I've been preaching a series of messages about salvation. I've said to you on other occasions, it's my favorite topic. And we have dealt with salvation, the one and the only. And that is, we discovered that the salvation the Bible reveals to us in Christ, the salvation that he bought and paid for and accomplished through his life and his death and resurrection and ascension, this salvation is the one and the only. There's no other kind of salvation other than the salvation that's found in Christ. We also discovered that this salvation is the new and improved. In other words, those who experience this new, this redemption in Christ become brand new creatures in Christ. We become new in him. We also looked at the blessings and the benefits of salvation. As a matter of fact, we spent some time in the book of Ephesians just looking at all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Those who receive the wonderful gift of salvation receive many blessings and benefits that come with our redemption. And we discovered what some of those are. We also looked at the salvation, the word, and the witness. We discovered that this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ, that God's purpose is for the witness to be spread throughout the world. That is, God's purpose as we approach the last days is that the gospel of the kingdom be shared throughout the world for a witness to all the nations. And that's exactly what God intends for us to do. We spend a little bit of time talking about salvation, the word, and the witness. Most recently, we've been looking at salvation, the love and affection. That is, we discovered that those who experience real Bible salvation have an experience of the love of God. That is, the love of God becomes a reality in our hearts at the moment of our conversion, so that now we love him because he first loved us. And we not only love him, the one who birthed us, the one who made us his children, but also we love the other children in the family as well, the fellowship of believers. We spent a little bit of time talking about the love and the affection that you and I experience because of this salvation that we have in Christ. So I want us to think for a few moments this evening about salvation, the praise, and the worship. And that is, one of the things that characterizes those who've experienced real Bible salvation is the fact that they are characterized by praise and by worship. That is, they just want to praise God and worship God and give God the glory for what it is that he has done in their lives. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you'll find out that one of the chief characteristics of those who were saved on the day of Pentecost and there early on in the book of Acts, it became the very first New Testament church, that one of the things that characterized them was their praise and their worship. The Bible tells us that after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved on that day, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse number 46 that they, continuing daily, that is every day with one accord in the temple, every day they gathered in the temple area in Jerusalem. And the Bible says they also broke bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they met in the temple area, and they also met in homes. And notice what they did as they met together. The Bible says in verse 47 that they were praising God. And then as a result, they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One of the things that characterized these early New Testament believers was indeed their praise and their worship. And that is, when they went to the temple, guess what? They were used to people coming to the temple. People came to the temple, a lot of people came to the temple, and they came a lot. But ladies and gentlemen, something unusual was happening in the temple area. There were some people that were gathering there in groups that were praising God. Most of them just gathered to go through the motions. They would go to the temple and they would go through the motions of the sacrifices that they were required to give. They would go through the motions of listening to the rabbis teach. But there's a group there that's doing something that hasn't happened in the temple in a long time. They're really praising God. Now listen, it seems a little unusual, doesn't it, for it to be unusual for people to praise God when they gather at a religious place. But there are a lot of people that gather in religious places who've never praised God. And the reason why is because they've never met him. But if you ever meet him, then listen to me now, you'll never get over it and you'll want to praise him. And that's what they're doing. They're gathering together in the temple every day. They're gathering in homes and they are praising God. Now listen, that's what the church ought to do. Those who've been saved, they ought to worship God. They ought to praise God. And when God gets to working in people's lives and in the life of a church, that's the direction He'll lead it in, by the way. That is a direction of praise and worship. I want us to think for just a few moments about what worship really is. Because there's something different going on in the temple in Acts 2, 46 and 7. There's something different going on. And if you was to do a survey, if you was to go like a reporter to the temple area and ask people why they came to the temple, many of them, and maybe most of them, would say, "I came here to praise God. That's why I came." But ladies and gentlemen, many people came to the temple and never did. And that is that praise was nothing more than just a word that is used that was found in the Psalms that maybe they would read in the temple and in the synagogues. But what is praise? I mean, really. I mean, when people really get to praising God, what are they doing? That is, what is it that's happening? I mean, what is the difference between these new believers, that are in the temple praising God, and what all the people have been doing for centuries that came to the temple? What's different? What are they really doing? What is praise? What is it really? Here's my definition, and it's simple because I'm a very simple person. Praise and worship is the expression of our genuine love and adoration for God. It's the expression of our genuine love and adoration for God. The definition that I've given to you is a definition that has a couple of parts to it. First of all, implied in the definition is a genuine love for God. That is, you can't really express a genuine love for God if you don't have a genuine love for God. That is an experience of genuine love for God. Now, when I'm talking about genuine love for God, I'm talking about the fact that your heart on the inside, you on the inside, your heart adores Him and your life revolves around Him. Those who love God means that their inner man adores Him and their life revolves around Him. That's what it means to love Him. Now, I've been preaching a little bit about love and affection, so many of you will know this, and there's this kind of genuine love for God, not fake love for God, not put on love for God, not just words that say, "I love God," but real love for God begins with salvation. It begins with salvation. Now, I know the parents teach and train their children in such a way that even before they get saved, they have respect for God and respect for the things of God, and parents should do that. But listen to me now. While parents can teach respect for God, they can't cause their children to love God. But if they ever get saved, they will. You see, all we can do is conform the outside, but when God saves somebody, He does something on the inside that leaves them with a heart that loves God. Now, the reason why the love for God begins with salvation is because of the redemption that we experience when God saves us. In other words, when God saved us, He redeemed us from sin. That is, He redeemed us from sin's corruption. Sin was destroying our life. And then God saved us and redeemed us from sin's corruption. He redeemed us from sin's penalty. In other words, when God saved you, He set you free from the penalty of sin, which is death. That is, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that means spiritual death, no longer separated from God. That means, listen to me now, physical death. One of these days I'll be raised from the dead. It means eternal death, never separated from God in hell. We've been redeemed from the consequences of sin, which is death. And do you know we've been redeemed from sins, from the long-term consequences of sin, which is eternity separated from God forever and ever? God has redeemed us from sin's corruption. He's redeemed us from sin's penalty. It's no wonder the folks love Him, those who have been saved. That's because of what God has redeemed us from. That is, we love Him because He first loved us. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Before you got saved, you were just like me, and that is, sin was destroying your life. You were on your way. Listen, you were on your way to a destroyed life. You were on your way to being separated from God in hell forever, and God saved you and turned you around and gave you something worth living for and gave you something worth dying with, amen. And for that reason, now, you love Him and you should. And so you see, This genuine love for God begins with salvation because of the redemption that we have experienced and also because of the Spirit that we received. Let me just remind you, and it is just a reminder to every one of you, when God saved you, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. If the Holy Spirit didn't come to live on the inside of you, you never met Him. And when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, the love of God became a living reality in you. And the reason why is because the lover of God took up residence on the inside of your soul. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. There's nobody that loves the Father and the Son more than the Spirit. And He's living on the inside of you. According to Galatians 4:6, He came into your heart at the moment of your conversion. Now, we talk about having God in our heart, but those who are saved really do have God living on the inside of their hearts. It's not just talk, it's a reality. And when He came to live on the inside of you, according to Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And so this genuine love for God begins with the salvation experience. And the reason why is because of the redemption that we experience. How could you not love the one who saved you from eternity separated from God? And because of the Spirit that we received, God the Holy Spirit now lives on the inside of us, spreading the love of God abroad in our hearts. It begins with salvation, but genuine love for God continues with our walk. That is, after we get saved, we learn how to walk with God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible tells us here that just like Christ loved us, we're to continue walking in His love after our conversion. That is the reason why that we have this genuine love for God filling us on the inside. First of all, we've been saved, but now because we're walking with God, we're walking in love. And we do that by just walking in fellowship with God, by just getting alone with God in prayer and spending time in the Word, just walking with God. The Bible calls it walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5. That is, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you know what will happen in your life if you walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, the Holy Spirit begin to produce some stuff in your life. And the first thing it'll begin to produce in your life is He will produce love on the inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. So as you and I learn how to walk in the Spirit, He begins to dominate our life. As you walk in the Spirit of God who came to live in you at the moment of conversion, He begins to dominate every area of your life. And when the Spirit of God who came to live in you starts dominating the inner man, listen to me now, you'll find yourself with a passionate, real, genuine love for God on the inside of your soul. Not something you work up through your emotions, but something that is real and is deeper than your emotions, deep on the inside of your soul, is a red-hot, passionate love for God and the things of God. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God is filling your life from the inside out. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 5 when he talked about, in verse number 18, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. He says you start speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is, when the Spirit of God is dominating your life, there's something that starts coming out of your heart. It's praise and it's worship, and we do it through singing and speaking. We're praising and worshiping God. The Bible says in the next verse, in Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when the Spirit of God is living in you, and when you start walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to dominate your life from the inside out, He begins to fill you with love for God, and that love starts demanding to be expressed through you. And you start singing, and you start speaking, and you start giving thanks. We just want to call that worship, amen. We start worshiping and praising God. What I'm trying to share with you is what it means to have genuine love for God. If worship and praise is the expression of genuine love for God, then you need to understand that the only way you can worship is if you have genuine love for God. And that begins with salvation, and it continues with our walk. But I want you to notice with me, not only in this definition that I've given you, that is, when we think about worship and praise being the expression of genuine love for God, then not only do we have to have the love of God living on the inside of us, but then we have to express it. As I said before, it is the expression of genuine love and adoration for God. So those who are experiencing genuine love for God need to express it. And when we do, you know what we're doing? We're praising God. We're worshiping. When you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're yielding to Him and allowing Him to dominate your life and fill you with love for God, and you start expressing that love for God, then you are worshiping. That's what praise and worship is. You say, well, Pastor, I really don't know how to do that. I mean, how do I express genuine love for God? Well, the primary way for expressing our love for God is through verbal expression. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 15 explains that to us. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Praise is being compared here to the offering of a sacrifice to God. Like in the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices and offer their sacrifices to God. Well, even so, the Bible tells us here that we are to offer unto God a sacrifice as well. It's not going to be a lamb. Instead, the lamb's already been sacrificed, the once and for all sacrifice. You know what God wants us to sacrifice? The Bible says He wants us to offer up praise to Him. The sacrifice of praise offered up to the Lord. Now, the means by which you and I can do this is by Him, the Bible tells us in verse 15. We do it by and through the person of Jesus Christ that you and I can come to God and offer the sacrifice of praise. It is by Him. The motive for this sacrifice of praise is found at the end of verse 16, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In other words, the reason why that we offer up praise, the reason why we can't offer up praise is because of Him, and the reason why we do offer up praise is so that God might be pleased. You see, God's people who are full of the love of God, they don't praise God so that somebody will notice how spiritual they are. In other words, they don't look around at everybody around them and see who's watching them and then lift their hands up in the air so everybody will see them lifting their hands up in the air. They don't praise God so everybody will see them. That's what the Pharisees did. The reason why that we worship is for Him. Real worship is all about Him and not about us. Real worship, in order to be worship, has to be about Him. It is so that He might be pleased, to bring pleasure to God. So the means is by Him. The motive is so that He'll be pleased. Listen, the method to offer the sacrifice of praise, the Bible says in verse 15, it is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, when the Bible uses the word fruit here, it's using sacrificial language again, because they would offer up not only animals, but they would also offer up fruit to the Lord as well. They would bring the first fruits to God and give it to God as an offering to the Lord. And the Bible says here that if you and I are going to bring the right kind of offering, we need to bring the first fruits. We need to bring the fruit. And the fruit that He's talking about is not those fruit that you grow in your garden. It's right here. It's the fruit of your lips. You say, Pastor, if I'm going to bring a sacrifice to God, I better go out in the garden and pick some fruit. Listen to me now. Don't worry about the fruit. Just bring your lips. Just bring your lips and you can offer a sacrifice to God. If you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart, then the only other thing you need is your lips. If you bring your lips, you can offer up the sacrifice of praise. You know how you do it? By just giving thanks to His name. By just thanking Him. Thanking Him for the redemption. That He saved you from wrath. Thanking you that He delivered you, ladies and gentlemen, from the awful judgment of God to come. Saved you from the corruption of life destroyed by sin. You can just start saying, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. Thank you for working in my life, what you've been doing in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And listen, when you start using your lips to verbally thank God. You know what you're doing? You're starting to worship now. Be careful, you're going to worship before it's over. Yeah. When we start singing, you know what you can do? You can worship. When folks are giving God the praise for this and that, you can too. We can worship Him with our lips. Verbal expression can be in the form of speaking to God in prayer, speaking about God in conversation. Verbal expression can be in the form of singing. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20. Singing to the Lord. You say, Pastor, I'm not a very good singer. Oh, listen, when it's worship, it sounds good to God. It really does. It sounds good to Him. You can sing to Him privately. You can sing about God publicly. You can worship Him. What I'm trying to help us understand is the primary way for expressing our love for God, because that's what worship is. The primary way is verbal expression with our lips, by speaking about Him, speaking to Him, by singing about Him, singing to Him. You ever just sang to the Lord? I mean, just you and Him. You say, Pastor, I don't know which song to sing. Make up your own. You know what that's called? You know what that's called in Ephesians 5, verse 19? It's called a spiritual song. A spiritual song is a song that's just your testimony to the Lord. Yeah, just sing to Him. Just thanking Him and praising Him. Verbal expression. You know, it's also important to note that along with verbal expression, worship should be accompanied by godly living. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, the writer continues to write, he said, don't just give thanks to His name, but he says also do good and to communicate, forget not. Don't forget to do good and to communicate. That is, when you're expressing your verbal expression, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name, don't forget to do good. That is, do what is right and what is godly. And don't forget to communicate. And the idea of communicating there is sharing with others. Not just communicating in the sense of conversation, but taking what we have and sharing with others. He's talking about godly living, isn't he? Doing what is right. Doing what is good. Sharing what we have with others. Do you know the early believers did that? As a matter of fact, one of the things that's noted about them in the early chapters of Acts is the fact that all of them took whatever they had and helped each other out. Practically and financially, they just helped each other out. With those who had needs, those who had means, helped them out. And they were in a situation where they desperately needed that in the early part of the book of Acts. You know the reason why they did that? It was an expression of their worship. They were doing good and they were sharing or communicating with each other what it is that they had. So you see, not only do we express our love for God with the words from our lips, that is verbal expression, but also by the way that we live. That is, by godly action or godly living. The way that we live ought to reflect our love for God. The decisions that we make. The action that we take. That is, our way of living should complement what it is that we're saying. That if you and I gather together and begin to praise God, then our lifestyle needs to complement what it is that we're saying. And when our lifestyle is lined up with what our lips are saying, it's a powerful testimony to the glory of God. And that's what worship and praise is. That's what's going on in the early church. These folks are praising God. They're expressing genuine love and adoration for God. They were praising Him with verbal expression and with godly action. They were worshiping our Lord. These folks were people who were praising God. And listen to me now, that's what God's people ought to be. That's what we ought to be. I want you to think not only about what praise is, but I want you to think with me about when it is that praise should happen. We found out what praise really is. It's not just going to the temple. It's being born again, having the Holy Spirit living in your heart, the love of God filling you, and you expressing that love with verbal expression and godly living. So we know what praise really is, but when should praise happen? Well, right here in Hebrews 13, 15, if you're still there, the Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And then there is this word, continually. Continually. In other words, the Bible tells us here that we're to praise God at all times and under all circumstances. We're to worship Him and praise Him continually. Now, the early church certainly is an example of continuous praise. Did you know they praised God every time they assembled together? That's what the Bible tells us in Acts 2, 46 and 7. They got together every day in the temple and from house to house. And you know what they were doing when they got together? One of the things, among other things that they were doing, is they were praising God. When they got together, that's what they did. They just began to praise God. When they got together in the temple, they praised God. When they gathered together in homes, they praised God. You know how often they did it? You say, well, they probably did it maybe every Sunday. Well, no, that's it happened every Saturday, Sabbath. And on Wednesday night, maybe they gathered on Wednesday night as well. Now listen to me. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2, verses 46 and 47, every day they were worshiping God, assembling together on a daily basis for the purpose of praising God. When the church assembles, that's one of the things we ought to be doing. You know that, don't you? You know that already, don't you? We ought to be expressing our love and adoration for God. It's a time, listen to me now, when the church gets together, it's time to worship. It is time to worship. It's not time to worry about things that we worry about. You know what I mean? You look around, you see somebody, and maybe you're worried about the way they're dressed. Maybe they're dressed a little too dressy. Or maybe they're not at all. Maybe they're just not dressed good enough. We worry about things like that. Maybe you come in and you see something on the floor and you're worried about that. Maybe there's somebody not here and you're worried about them. We worry about a lot of things, don't we? But when we come to church, the primary purpose of being here is not to worry, but to worship. That is, we came to worship and praise God. That's what they did. These folks praised God when they gathered together, when they assembled. They not only praised God when they assembled, but they praised God when they were amazed. You know, God was doing some amazing things in the early church. In Acts chapter number 3, I won't read the whole story for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter number 3, the Bible tells us about a crippled man laying there by the gate of the temple. And when these folks are going to the temple, into the temple area to gather and to hear the apostles teach and to praise God. When they were gathering in there, Peter and John walked by this guy and he's begging for money. And Peter said, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, we're going to give to you, paraphrasing. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man was miraculously healed. His ankles and legs received strength and he got up and he picked up his bed that he was lying on and he started walking and running and leaping into the temple area, giving God the praise. And everybody was amazed. As a matter of fact, if you'll read the whole story in Acts 3 and then carry it over into Acts chapter number 4 and 5, when you read the whole story, you'll find out that not only was the man who was healed praising God, but all the people of God, they were all glorifying God because of what God did in the life of this man. They were praising God because of this amazing miracle that God did right there in Jerusalem among the Jews. If you go to Samaria, as the gospel spread into Samaria, you'll find Philip is there in Samaria preaching the gospel. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8 and verses 5 through 8 that because of the amazing things that God was doing, people were being saved, people were being healed, God was doing miracles through Philip. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that people were rejoicing in Samaria. There was a lot of praise going on in Samaria. You can go on to the Gentiles as well. You know, after Cornelius got saved, the first Gentile, the gospel door was open to the Gentiles. The church got together, believers got together, began to discuss what happened in Acts chapter number 11. And finally, before they got done with their meeting, they were all praising God that even Gentiles were coming to Christ. What I want you to see is this, and that is that these folks seen God do some amazing things. And you know what their response was? It was to praise Him. To praise Him. You know, that's how we ought to be responding to the amazing things that God's doing. Things that God is doing in us. Transforming our lives. The things that God is doing through us. Touching the lives of other people. Hey, the things that God is doing around us, testimonies of God's great work in places around the world. Do you know that there are places around the world where God is at work? You know, there are countries where the gospel is shut off and the Holy Ghost is there and they can't figure out why it is that people are still meeting. They arrest them, they burn their churches down, and they keep on meeting. I'll tell you the reason why. It's because they've met Him. And they love Him more than their own lives and their own safety and their own health. God's doing some amazing things around the world. If you just watched the news, you wouldn't know that. If you just watch your news, you would think everything's terrible. Some of you already do. You say, it's just, I don't see how it's going to last much longer. Listen to me now. There's a God in heaven that's working out His perfect plan. And He's doing amazing things. God is doing great things, amazing things around the world. And in your life. And in your life. Just think about the things God's been doing for you. His wonderful care. His provision. The opportunities that God has opened up for you to be able to serve Him. And think about the things that He's doing above us. Interceding for us. Preparing a place for us. John 14, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. It's no wonder when the early church got to seeing and thinking about the amazing things that God has done. That He sent His Son into the world. He paid for our sin debt on the cross. He brought Him up again from the dead. He set Him at His right hand. There's our Savior, our intercessor. When you get thinking about who Jesus is and the amazing things that He has done, the lives that He's touching. When I look around this room, I can see several faces. Listen to me. I can see several faces that I had no idea that God would save and set right here in a Wednesday night, right here in our church, week after week with a hunger for the Word of God. And when I see that, it causes me to be absolutely amazed at what God has done. I'm talking about some of you. These folks, they praised God when they assembled. They praised God when they saw the amazing things that God did. But listen to me. Do you know they praised God even when they were afflicted? It's an amazing story in Acts 5 when the Jewish leaders arrested the apostles. And they gathered them together and there was time to stop this movement. They beat them. They commanded them not to speak any more about Jesus. I want you to think about it. Put yourself in this position. And let's just say that all the leaders of our church are taken into custody, arrested, beaten, and then released on this condition that we stop talking about the resurrection of Christ. Probably when the news got out, everybody be crying. Everybody be weeping. Everybody be wringing their hands. What are we going to do? But you know what these folks did? The Bible says at the end of Acts chapter number 5 that whenever they were released, when they left the assembly, when they left Jewish leaders, the Bible says they left there praising God. They left there giving God the glory that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And they didn't stop one minute. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. They went from house to house and in the temple and just kept right on giving God the praise. Even in the middle of all that affliction and trouble and persecution, they kept right on praising God. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, that story that we all love. They're preaching the gospel in Philippi and a little girl gets a demon cast out of her and Paul and Silas get arrested as a result and they're beaten as well and thrown into jail. And remember what they did down there in that jail? They were praying and they were singing and give God the praise. They were still praising God in the jail. Now listen, when you beat somebody and you throw them in a dungeon in a jail and they're still praising God, you might as well just give up. You're not going to defeat these folks. That is, they praise God continuously. When they assemble together, they praise God. When they saw amazing things, they praise God for it. When they were going through affliction, they praised him anyway. You see, what that kind of praise tells us is this. These early believers were praising God with a worship that was not conditioned upon their circumstances. They praised God when they were amazed by the great things that God was doing, but they also continued to praise him when they were afflicted by the terrible things that the world was doing. Now listen, that's the kind of praise that characterizes God's people. Praise that gives God the glory when he's doing amazing things. And praise that still gives God the glory when we're going through times of affliction. It's praise that doesn't depend on the circumstances around us, but focuses on the God above us. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be like those early believers, praising God continuously. I'm not really sure how I can do it. Well, let's consider why that kind of praise is offered. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and let's look at that for the remaining few moments that we have. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen now, that or so that, or with this purpose, so that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter wrote this. You know, Peter was one of them. He was one of those apostles that got thrown into jail. He was one of them that got beaten. He was the one who came out of the presence of that council rejoicing that he was worthy to suffer shame for his name. And now many years later, after leading the church and the early believers to praise God in the book of Acts, we find that now he writes years later, and he is still praising God. He hasn't stopped. And he tells us here in 1 Peter chapter number 2 why it is that the church ought to keep on praising God. It's as though he's saying, here's the reason why that in the early days of the church, Peter, myself, and John and the others, the reason why we kept praising God and didn't stop, here's the reason why. It's because of who we are in Christ. That is, he tells us it's because of what we might call our position in Christ. It's because we're a chosen generation. Now, when the Bible tells us here that we're a chosen generation, here in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, that word generation doesn't just mean a group of people living during the same lifespan. That's what we would think of. A generation is those who live during the same lifespan. But that's not what the word necessarily means. It's talking about a body of people that have the same life. Those who are the same generation are those who have the same life. And what we have is the life of God. We're the ones who have been regenerated, born again. And now we share the same life, the same generation. You and I share the same life. It's the life of God. He's reminding us here of our new birth. And he says that we have been chosen to this generation. That is, this life that we have, God chose us. And that idea of chosen is speaking of our divine election. That God chose us. He took the initiative. It's God the Father who took the initiative by setting his love upon us. It's God the Son who took the initiative by sacrificing his life for us. It's God the Holy Spirit who took the initiative by sending his light to us, revealing to us our sin and lostness, and that Christ died for us and bringing us to the point of conversion. We are God's chosen. Listen to me now, child of God. You are God's chosen. God chose you. He chose you, listen to me now, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God already determined to send his Son for you. Before you ever was, God sent his Son to die for you. 2,000 years before you was ever thought about, God sent his Son for you. He chose you. And then one day the Spirit of God came and did a work on the inside of you that made you part of a new generation. That is, those who have the life of God. You are a chosen generation. Not only that, but you're part of the Bible says you're a royal priesthood. The idea of royalty is the idea of a king. Those who have the privilege of ruling. And of course, he's speaking about those who are in Christ. The Bible says we've been made kings unto God. And that is that you and I have been chosen to rule with Christ. You are part of a kingdom over which you're going to help rule one of these days when Christ comes again. You are, listen to me now, are you ready? You're royalty. Did you know that you're in the presence of royalty tonight? You say, Pastor, if I'd have known that, I'd have combed my hair and brushed my teeth. Yeah, God's children. You belong to the king. Your royalty. Not only that, but he also calls us a priesthood. And that is that while that is that you and I are not only kings, but we're also priests unto God, the Bible indicates to us. And the idea of the priesthood, like the Old Testament priesthood, means that they were the ones who had access to the things of God. The priests did. They had the privilege of being the ones to serve God in the tabernacle and the temple. The priests did. And listen to me now, that's your privilege. You have the privilege of serving God. You have the privilege of access to God. You can come into His presence and you can serve Him like the priest did. You are except you're not just a priest, you're a royal priesthood. You're not only a priest, but you're a king at the same time. Listen to me now, you're in the presence of some really blessed people tonight. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're also a holy nation. The word holy means to be set apart. The word nation is talking about a distinct group of people separate from others. We're a nation, that is the United States of America. And that means as the nation, we're different from our neighbors south of us. And we're different from the neighbors north of us. And you know the reason why? Is because we have boundaries around us that separate us, set us apart from them. And even so now, did you know that when you became a child of God, you became a part of a new nation? Yeah. You say, Pastor, I'm an American and I'm proud of it. But listen to me now. You became a part of a nation that's something to be much more proud of than being American. And that is when God saved you, you became a part of a holy nation. That is, you became a part of a distinct group of people that God has set apart from all the rest of humanity as His own people. You see, the Bible says in verse number 19, in times past you were not a people, but now you are. Now you are the people of God. Oh yeah, you are the people of God. Did you know the Bible says in verse number 9 that you are peculiar people? Peculiar people. You say, well, I don't have any trouble with that. But you got to understand what the word peculiar means. Literally, the word that is translated peculiar mean here, it means an acquisition, something that is purchased. Something that is purchased. We are a peculiar people because we are a purchased people. Some translations would even translate it that way. Instead of a peculiar people, they would translate it a purchased people. And that's what you are. And you are purchased by the precious blood of Christ so that now you belong to Him. In Ephesians 1:14, the same Greek word translated peculiar is translated purchased possession. That's what you are. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that you belong to Him. He bought you, paid for you. You are a peculiar, a purchased people. And do you know that you're also a called people? The Bible says in verse number 9 that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. When God saved you, you experienced a calling out of darkness and into light, a calling out of nothingness to be His people, verse 10, a calling out of wrath to obtain mercy, verse number 10. Peter's just reminding us here of who we are in Christ, that we're a chosen generation, that we're a royal priesthood, that we're a holy nation, that we are a peculiar people, that we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we who were not a people are now the people of God, that those of us who have not obtained mercy and were still under wrath have now obtained mercy. He's reminding us of who we are. And then He tells us in verse number 9, the only right response to who we are in Christ and what God has done with us, the only right response is to show forth the praises of Him. Yeah, those who are royal priesthood. Hey, those who are chosen nation. Hey, those who are a holy nation, a peculiar people, those who've been called out of darkness into light, the only right response is to show forth His praises. And do you know that's why God made us His special people and saved us by His grace? It's so that we would show forth or reveal fully His praises. That is the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into His light. You see, the purpose of God's people is to praise and worship Him. Not just because we feel it emotionally, not just because of what's going on around us circumstantially, but the reason why we praise Him is because of who we are now that we are in Him. And that is because we are a chosen generation, because we are a royal priesthood, because we are a holy nation, because we are a peculiar people, because we have been called out of darkness into His light, because we are now the people of God, which we weren't before, and because we now have obtained mercy, which we had not obtained before. For those reasons, that's the reason why that we ought to praise Him. Folks, listen. Instead of being silenced in defeat, God's people should be shouting the victory. Instead of being discouraged by the circumstances around us, we ought to be praising the God who saved us. You say, Pastor, I'm awful depressed because of what's going on in our nation. Then get your eyes on the new nation you became a part of and just go right on praising God. Amen. Yeah. You say, Pastor, I'm awful discouraged because I can't make a purchase. Why don't you think about the purchase God made when He saved you and go right on praising God? Yeah. You say, Pastor, I'm a little depressed because there are certain people that don't want to be around me. Why don't you go ahead and praise God for the people that He made you when He saved you? Amen. Well, listen to me now. God's people who've been saved by the grace of God of those who are characterized by praise and worship. Not because of their circumstances, not because of their emotions, but because of who they became when God saved them. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to praise Him no matter what. No matter what. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and thank You for Your word. And I pray for Your people, God, that You might encourage their hearts to just set their eyes upon Jesus, who He is and what He did for us when He saved us. And that, Father, we might learn what it means to praise You and worship You no matter what. When we're assembled together, when, God, You're doing amazing things, but in times of difficulty as well. The Father, we'll praise You not based on our circumstances, not based on our emotions, but based on the truth of what You did in us and for us when You saved us. And we're just going to give You the praise for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.